Hello everybody, it's Mistall23 back with another video. As usual, let me just check the sound first to make sure this is working before I get into the actual video. As usual, let me just check. All right, it's working. So this is the third episode in this video, or in this video series, Law and Grace. And in this third video in the Law and Grace series, I want to talk about the Sinai covenant itself of the Old Testament, what that covenant was, what the law is, what its purpose for being established was, and things of that nature. So I've already shown abundantly from the scriptures that salvation is by grace through faith and refuted the false doctrine that the works of the law can save you in the previous videos in the series. So we know that the law, keeping the commandments, does not justify us. So if we aren't justified by the law, and if nobody has ever been justified by the law, then why was the law even put in place in the first place is a question that we should be asking. That is a good question. The Bible gives us several clear and direct answers. But first, I want to define what we're talking about when we talk about the law or the Sinai covenant. So the law is the covenant which was established at Mount Sinai with the Israelites. In the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 5 to 11, it says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord hath spoken we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever." And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." So at Mount Sinai, before God himself descended upon the mountain to give the laws of Moses to the people of Israel, God instructed Moses what was about to happen. First comes the conditional covenant, which is made with the children of Israel, that if they obey his voice and keep his commandments, then they will be his people and a holy nation. The Israelites then say in verse 8, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do," thus promising that they will obey the voice of the Lord and obey his commandments. In the next chapter, the beginning of the commandments, the Ten Commandments are given. And that's in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 17. I'm just going to read through these Ten Commandments right now. It says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." So these first 10 commandments we later see are written in tables of stone and placed inside of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, these are the commandments of God, but God goes on further throughout Exodus 21, 22, and 23, listing additional statutes, which I'm not going to read all of them for the sake of time. Now, after God gives this covenant to Israel, Moses tells the people what he has commanded. Exodus chapter 24, verse 3 to 8, it says, "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord has said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, All that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So here we see again that the people promised to do all the words of the Lord, that they will obey his commandments and his judgments. Now the covenant at Sinai is thus sealed with blood. When he takes the blood of the offerings, he sprinkles it on the altar and then on the people. So here in verse 7 in this chapter, Exodus 24, it refers to the words he read as the book of the covenant, and the blood which is sprinkled on the people as the blood of the covenant. Now, moving on towards the end of the first five books of the Bible, which are collectively referred to as the Torah, we see that this body of commands and statutes all contained within the book of the covenant is also called the book of the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 19 to 21, it says, And it come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse, that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant, which are written in this book of the law. So the curses being referred to are given in the previous chapter in Deuteronomy chapter 28, which tells the Israelites what will happen to them if they disobey God's commandments, which are in the book of the law. Now Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 9 to 10, it says, and the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 24 to 26 says, and it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book, until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the sides of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be therefore a witness against thee. In Joshua chapter 8, verse 30 to 32, it says, then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. So there shouldn't be any confusion about the law, about what the law is, which is talked about in the New Testament, because the Old Testament constantly talks about this. So whenever it talks about the law and the works of the law, it's referring to the law of Moses, the book of the law, which was originally dictated to Moses by God and copied by Joshua, just as we just saw in these passages. So when we talk about the law itself, we are talking about the rules which are associated with the Sinai covenant, which are written in the book of the law. And again, that would be the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So as seen in the previous video, in the second video in this series, we do not have to obey the law. We do not have to keep these commandments in order to be saved. Simply put, our obedience to the commandments does not determine whether or not we have eternal life. Our disobedience is what causes us to die spiritually in the first place. Remember, we looked at all the scriptures which talk about how we are dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible defines sin in 1 John 3:4. It says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So when one transgresses the law, again, the commandments of God written by Moses, this is sin. If you go against what God has commanded in the first five books of the Bible, you are sinning. And of course, we've all transgressed God's commands, because the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says in Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And because we've all sinned, we'll all face the punishment of death. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:20 says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So this is why we can't be saved by keeping the law, as I proved in the last video and even in the first video as well. The law's purpose is not to bring us to righteousness simply because it can't. We can't just turn from our sin or be obedient to the law because the flesh cannot be subject to the law of God according to Romans 8:7. It just can't. That means it's impossible. Okay, we can never hope to be righteous enough to get into heaven. Now the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So sin is strengthened. That means it becomes more powerful through the law. Because we by nature cannot be subject to the law of God, it's just simply impossible to obey the law. So all that happens when we receive the commandment is that we learn what's right and what's wrong. But by nature, we will deviate towards what's wrong. So the book of the law of the covenant was broken heavily by the Israelites to whom it was originally delivered at Mount Sinai. Remember in Exodus chapter 19 and 24, the people promised that they would obey all the commandments of God, that they would follow the law which was given to them. Yet the fate of Israel was to disobey the commandments. You see in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 6 to 20, it says, "In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree, and there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols whereof the Lord had said unto them, You shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, Turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but harden their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were around about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of spoilers, until he had cast them out of his sight. So when the law came to the Israelites, they swore that they would keep all the commandments and the judgments which came with it. Yet they failed to do so. They didn't just slip up in some places. There weren't just a few sins here and there. It tells us that they left all the commandments of the Lord their God. So Israel and Judah at this time was so full of sin that God had no choice but to remove them from his sight. So they didn't keep the covenant, so God did not fulfill his conditional promises. The Bible says in Romans chapter 7, verse 8 to 11, "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me." So when they received the law of Moses, all that happened was that they now knew of all that God willed for them to do and what he didn't want them to do. What Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 7, and I quoted this in previous videos, because it's such an essential passage to understand this truth, is that sin took occasion by the commandment, meaning that it was through the deliverance of the commandments that they were taken captive to sin. See, in verse 9, Paul says he was alive without the law once. So early on in one's life, when somebody's an infant, they haven't had the development in their brain to understand or even do that which is evil. That's what he's talking about. It isn't until they begin to understand what's morally wrong that they die and sin take a hold on them. Therefore, sin takes advantage of us through the law and the knowledge of the law. The Bible speaks about the Gentiles, which have not the law, having a conscience in them, which teach them the basic principles of God's commandments in Romans chapter 2. To the Gentiles who were not given the law of Moses, they still had many moral laws, which they understood naturally, such as thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, etc. Even many pagan nations had similar rules to this. Yet the law of Moses itself not only lays down an exact guideline, but additional laws and rules which themselves are not found within the natural conscience. This is then why the law of Moses is referred to as a yoke. When there come false disciples who try to teach that one is saved by keeping the law, Peter said in Acts chapter 15, verse 10 to 11, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." So at this point, the apostles proclaim the same truth, which is repeated throughout the whole of the scriptures, that we cannot be saved we cannot bear the law of God. It is something which leads us to fall into sin. Therefore, the unsaved, those people who do not rely on the faith of Jesus Christ for salvation, are not only under the yoke of bondage, but are under a curse. The Bible says in Galatians 3:10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are in the book of the law to do them." Now, just to be clear, this is not calling the law in of itself a curse, but it's about the curses which are given in Deuteronomy 7:27-28 about those who do not obey the law. Now, if you are justified by the works of the law, you yourself are under the curse, because if you don't do all the things in the law, you are cursed. And remember, James 2:10 tells us that if you will keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of all. So it doesn't matter if you haven't actually committed every single sin. You've committed sin. You're still a sinner. You're still a transgressor of the law. You're still under a curse. Now, the Bible also says in Romans 2:12-13, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." See, if you're in the law, you shall be judged by the law. Remember, Jesus even said to the Jews in John 5 that there is one that accuseth them, even Moses. They didn't follow the law as nobody has, and therefore the same curses and judgments which come as a result of sin, especially death, pass upon those that are in the law. By the way, if my voice sounds a little bit off, it's because I've had a sinus infection for about the last week or so. So that's why I actually didn't make the video last week. But just bear with it if I start to choke or whatever. I don't know. I should get through this video. This is pretty short. Anyway, continuing on. The scriptures teach us that for those of us who are saved, there's a different story to these people that are under a curse. It says in Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." So we're not under the law, meaning we do not rely on the law for salvation, but on grace, because the law cannot bring us salvation. Galatians 4:4-5 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now, if you recall from the first video, the purpose of Christ coming into this world was to save us from our sin. Now, that term is equivalent to redeeming us that are under the law. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, it tells us that the strength of sin is the law. So sin takes occasion by the commandment so that it leads us to death, according to Romans 7. Therefore, when we are redeemed or purchased by the blood of Christ, so that we are no longer under the law. Galatians 5:18 says, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Romans 3:10 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So I don't want to go back and repeat myself about all the evidence that we're not saved by the law. But it should be clear by now that without the law itself, whether it be the law in our consciences or the actual written word of God in the law of Moses, that there would be no knowledge of sin. When Adam and Eve transgressed the commandment of God, they became the first humans to know what it meant to disobey God. And they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Therefore, they received that knowledge of what evil is. So we can't come to righteousness through the law. The law can't justify us, and by it is the knowledge of sin. So for those who are saved, this is already understood. However, the question may now arise then what is the purpose of the law? If it's something that brings us the knowledge of sin, why was it established? If law only brings us to sin, why do we have it? Does it have many meanings to us today? Things like that. The Bible does not leave us without an answer. It gives us an answer in several places, such as in Romans 3:30. It says, "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." Romans 6:15 says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." So in both of these passages, we're told simply, even though we're saved by faith, and even though we're not under the law, that does not mean that we abandon the law and transgress it whenever we feel like it. In both verses, it tells us, "God forbid." This is something which even modern day Christians twist, that we are under grace, therefore we can just do whatever we want. Yeah, we're under grace, but that does not mean that the law is abolished. It does not mean that it's useless. Does that mean that we continue in our disobedience after getting saved? No, it says God forbid. So the law itself is not evil. It's entirely good. The law is not a curse. It brings us to a curse because of our fallen nature. The law itself is not sin, but our transgression of it is. It says in Romans 7:7-14, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worked death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So we're not under the law, but that does not mean that the law is wicked or that we should disobey God's law. The commandment itself is holy and just and good according to the Bible. The problem is not the law, it's our sinful flesh which causes us to disobey the law. Psalm chapter 119, verse 142 says, "The righteousness is an everlasting, or thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth." So then, now we're getting into the answer to the question, what is the purpose of the law? We know that we cannot be saved by the law because man is by nature a sinner and therefore cannot obey the law, but the law itself is good. So the Bible answers this question for us when it says in Galatians 3:19 to 21, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" In other words, what purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So the question is asked in this passage, wherefore then serveth the law? Which means, for what reason or purpose was the law established? It was added because of transgressions. So we know that sin itself is a disobedience or transgression of the law. Whether or not we know about it or whether or not we're given the law, we still have the natural inclination to sin. So the Bible tells us that we are given the law because of the fact that we naturally disobey the law. The question may now be at this point, well, how does that make any sense? Doesn't the Bible also say by the law is the knowledge of sin? So isn't it saying that because people were sinners, the law, which leads us to know sin, was given to us? Yes, it's exactly what it's saying. Galatians 3 goes on to explain more about this later. But before I read the following verses in that chapter, after verse 22, I want to look at another passage, and that's Romans chapter 5, verse 20 to 21. It says, "Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So this gives us another important piece of the puzzle, that the law was given that the offense might abound. So comparing this with Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, this shows us that when the verse says that the law was added because of transgression, this means that it was because we have committed offense of the law, and the law, since by it is the knowledge of sin, that we are given the law that we might understand that we are breakers of God's commandments, or in other words, sinners. You see, if you do not understand that we are sinners in need of a Savior, we cannot be saved. Acknowledgement of our sinful state is a key part in receiving the gospel. The Bible says in 1 John 1, 8 to 10, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." So without confessing our sins, without knowing that we have sinned against God, we are not forgiven of our sins. Those who say they haven't sinned, the Bible says that the truth and the word is not in them. Considering that the Bible constantly tells us that Christ and the Spirit of truth dwells in those who are born again, basically what John is saying here is that those who refuse to acknowledge their sin are unsaved. So the law was given for a purpose, that the offense might abound, and according to Romans 5, where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. So amazingly, the purpose of the law was not so that we could be saved by keeping the law, but that we could be saved by grace. If that's hard to wrap your mind around, there are more passages which go deeper into this concept. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4 to 11, it says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside onto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor where they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. Now let's break down this passage a bit. Verse 5 is key to understanding this concept. Here it tells us that the end of the commandment is charity, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. Now the word end here means goal, like in the phrase, the end doesn't justify the means. It's referring to the ultimate goal or product of the law. And the most notable thing here is faith unfeigned. So again, as we learned from Romans 5, the law entered so that sin might abound and grace would eventually abound as well. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says that we're saved by grace through faith. So we receive the grace of God when we put our trust in Christ Jesus. So putting this in order, man sinned, the law was given, man had the knowledge of sin, man sinned more, man understood they were sinners, man put faith in Christ to save for him to save them from their sins, man was saved by the grace of God. So putting all these verses together, that's the proper order of why the law was given. So moving on in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 8, it tells us what Romans chapter 7 says, that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Verse 9, it says that the law is made for the lawless and disobedient. So again, the law was put into place because of transgressions and offenses. Since James chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that those who transgress the law are guilty of all of it, this shows us that the intention of the law was not to save us, it was to teach us that we are sinners. Now going back to Galatians 3, to see another amazing truth, we see in verse 23 to verse 25, it says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So the law is defined as our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Now what's a schoolmaster? It's one that teaches. What the scripture is telling us here is that we are under the law in order to teach us that Christ is the only way to God, and to point us to him that we might be justified by faith, as verse 24 says. It's the same thing that it says back in 1 Timothy 1:5, that the end of the commandment is faith unfeigned. So the law was never supposed to save us itself. Its whole purpose was to show us that we are exceedingly sinful and to lead us to Christ. It says in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Again, the end of the law, the ultimate goal of the law, was to cause us to have faith in Christ. Here it says that it's for righteousness, which shows us that we are not declared righteous by the law, but that the law brings us to Christ, and that's how we're declared righteous. You see how everything in Scripture fits together so perfectly. Now, that's the main and primary purpose of the law, but amazingly, it goes even deeper than that, because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So rituals like the sacrifices which are commanded in the law can never make us perfect according to this verse. It instead calls the commandments of the law a shadow of things to come. The good things to come refers to the gospel itself and God's plan of salvation. They pictured for the Israelites a future. They revealed things about God which were not revealed until the New Testament, yet they were not those things themselves. Now, although this is a secondary purpose of the law, there's a lot of detail I could go into about this, so I want to save that for the next video. So this video is a little bit shorter, I think, than the rest of the videos. Let me just check real quick, actually. Yeah, it's only been about half an hour. This is pretty short, but the next video I want to go in a lot deeper to what these shadows of good things to come are. So wrapping up this video, let's conclude what we've learned and what we've talked about. That the law was part of a conditional covenant given to the Israelites. Obedience to the law was only for earthly promises, such as the promise to be a holy nation of priests and to inherit the land of Canaan. However, spiritually, we learn that the law could not bring us righteousness or life. We're all sinners, and therefore all of mankind sins. The law was given to us that we could have the knowledge of sin, to be aware that we're breaking God's law. However, because of the weakness of the flesh, knowing that the law of God only caused the offense to increase, but now that we have the law of God, we know that we've broken God's commandments and we're guilty. Thus, we acknowledge that we're sinners, and we put our faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, so that his righteousness might be imputed unto us by the grace of God. So that was the primary purpose of the law. In the next video, as I said, I want to look at different commandments and how they were shadows and pictures of Christ and how he fulfilled them. So that's the end of this video. If you have any questions, of course, you can comment in the comment section down below. It doesn't seem like there's anything in the chat. So thank you, buddy, for watching, and goodbye.